The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
But beginning with chapter 12 is the call of Abraham, where God called Abraham to leave Ur of Chaldees. And in verse 1, he said, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, go forth from your country and from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land which I'll show you. I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great, so that you'll be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I'll curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." And so Abraham went forth as the Lord spoke to him, and Lot went with him. Now, Lot was the nephew of Abraham, and undoubtedly, Lot had accepted the call of God as well as Abraham had, because he left his family as well and followed Abraham into that land. Then in chapter 13, verse 2 says, "And Abraham was very rich in livestock and in silver and in gold." And verse 5 said, "And Lot, who was with Abraham, also had flocks and herds and tents. And the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. And now the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. And so Abraham said to Lot, 'Please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, then I'll go to the right. If to the right, I'll go to the left.' And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, and it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It was like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go to Zoar. And so Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and the Lot journeyed eastward. And thus they separated from each other. And Abraham settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley." The King James says, "And he pitched his tent toward Sodom." Then in chapter 14 and verse 12, the kings of the valley had aligned together and had caused war to take place in the valley of the Jordan. And they aligned themselves against the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, and they captured those things. And when Abraham heard, he took his servants and others, and they went and recaptured, ultimately, Lot. He was going to save his nephew. And so he took, and Abraham's forces won against the false kings. He turned the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah back, and they tried to pay him. Abraham said that he wouldn't take anything from them at all. And he had a chance then for Lot to make a decision to change where he was at and the circumstances. But in verse 12 says, "They also took Lot, Abraham's nephew, and his possessions, and they departed, for he was now living in Sodom." Then if you turn to chapter 19, you know, verse 1 says, "And the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he arose and met them and bowed down his face unto the ground." Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would open our minds and our hearts today to the truths of your word. Help us to examine our lives in light of the direction that we're living and the decisions that we're making. In Jesus' name. When God called Abraham out of the Ur of Chaldees, which is the land of the pagan gods and others, and actually we don't know all of the details about that, but God spoke to Abraham in such a way that Abraham began to realize and know that this was the true God of all of Israel and of all of the universe. And so Abraham made that decision, left his land, left his home, left his families, left everything. He made a commitment that says, I give my all to God. I think that's a call God always is extending to us. But when he left, the only indication of any other family member that followed him and went with him was Lot. Now, and so God blessed them when they got into the land. You know, they started out as basically Abraham and Lot started out with undoubtedly the same kind of a commitment, the same kind of heritage. I have little doubt that Lot was a believer. I think he had some faith in this God, and he trusted the decision that he was making, and he followed Abraham's example of righteous living for a while. But something happened in the life of Lot. Things began to change. Now, I think the change was slow. As we read through the Scripture, three or four chapters of Scripture, time has really passed. But ultimately, the change that happened in Lot destroyed him and destroyed everything, costing him his family, cost him his riches, cost him his resources. It ultimately cost him everything in which he had. Now, basically, we might ask the question, well, what happened to Lot? And ultimately, the bottom line is simply this. He had a heart shift. Instead of a heart that was focused on God, it became a heart that was focused on the world and the pleasures of the world and the things that the world could give him. You might say he got a taste of Egypt. That was a symbol of the world in which they lived. Had a dispute with Abraham. You know, they were both very rich. Wasn't enough land and grass in order to feed all their herds and other things in the water. And so they had, and the herdsmen between Abraham and Lot got into squabbles. And so Abraham said, look, well, let's settle this. Abraham was the man. He demonstrated a true character in that point. He called his nephew and said, look, we're family, we're friends, we're brothers. We've, you know, come out here with the same purpose. So we, you know, let's don't argue, let's don't fight. You know, here we are. We can stand here and you can look out over this land and you go one way. You choose which way you want to go and I'll go the other way. There won't be any squabbling about it. And I think they stood there at Bethel and they looked down. And I understand that even today, though I've not been able to be there, that you can stand up there and look down to the Jordan Valley, and you can see as a valley that is green and growing because of water is supply and all of those things that flows down into the valley. When you turn and look to the other direction, you're looking up on the Judean hills, which is rocky, the grass is sparse, you know, the water is thin. And so Lot looked there trying to make a decision which direction he's going. He looked down into the Jordan. He saw the richness that was there, the great water supply that was there, the possibility of being rich. It was an easier kind of life. It was a land of plenty. And so he chose the valleys instead of the hills. There was just one thing wrong with that valley. At the center and the core of that valley was two of the most wicked cities that ever existed in the Old Testament. The cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. The Bible says that basically their wickedness was like a stench that rose into the nostrils of God. They were so wicked, their lifestyles was a lifestyle of perversion where, you know, they chose to satisfy the lust of any woman. And it ultimately was a horrible and terrible place to try to raise a family in and to be near. But Lot made his choice. And he chose worldliness and he thought of gold instead of God. He took the best that he thought the land had to offer and he made a choice that ultimately led him away from God. Now, I don't think he deliberately intended to turn from God. He just felt like that he was strong enough to handle the temptations that was going to come. I can do this. I've got enough belief and enough strength and enough faith that I can handle it. So I'm going to take what I can and receive all of the riches that is there. And so the King James says he pitched his tent toward Sodom. simply made a little turn in the direction of evil. He never intended to join the activity. I don't believe that he ever intended to join the activity and get down there to be involved. That's not what he was looking for. He was just looking for the best. He was just trying to grab a hold of what was offered to him and to take the very best. The first day, it was just a little way down the road. But it was a direction that he had chosen. He was moving away from God. He was moving away from his commitments. He probably never really seriously considered where it was going to lead him. And the story ends, indeed, with tragedy. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the next time we hear about Lot, he has actually living in Sodom. For the kings of the valley all got into an argument and battle, and so word came to Abraham that the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah had been captured, and Lot and his family had been taken with them, because now Lot was living in Sodom. And so when they captured the cities of Sodom and they carried them off into captivity, they carried Lot and his family with him. And so Abraham raised his herdsmen and all of his slaves and others, and they went to battle against the kings, and they won back the battle. They took back all the gold and the silver and the precious things in which they had taken. He set free the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah and told them to go back home. They tried to reward Abraham, and Abraham said, "No, I will not do it." Abraham was still committed to God and knew his life was still headed towards God. And he knew the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he said to the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, "I will never have anybody say to me that you made me rich." Abraham says, "I choose not your riches and your way of life. I'm going to continue to serve God. But you can give my servants what they want. You can return to Lot what is his." And Lot had a choice to make, even that day. He had pitched his tent towards Sodom. Then he was living in Sodom, living amidst the evil, living amidst the wickedness that was there. And he had a choice. Once again, God gave him a choice to be set free from that. But he chose to go ahead and continue to live in the luxury of living within the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. The next time we read about Sodom is in chapter 19. God had sent a warning unto Abraham that he was going to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Interesting story. Abraham began to intercede on behalf of Lot and his family. He said, "Lord, you're going to destroy all this city. What if there were 50 people out there that were righteous? You're going to destroy the whole city, sake of 50. And then he goes down till finally he's got 10. "Lord, you're going to destroy it for the sake of 10 people?" God looked over Sodom and Gomorrah. He couldn't even find 10 people that was faithful, that was righteous in the whole cities. Basically in the whole valley of Jordan. They served the false gods and turned against him. But because of Abraham's prayer on Lot's behalf, God warned him, and he sent two angels into Sodom. And when they arrived, guess who's sitting at the gate? Lot. You see, the gate of the city was a place of recognition. It was where the court took place. It was where the officials gathered to make their judgments and their decision about the city. You might say that Lot had become the mayor of Sodom. He had now moved. Not only was he living in Sodom, but he was now had a place of reputation and influence and respect. And he was helping to make decisions about what was going on within the city. He had taken on a place of leadership. But as soon as he saw the angels of God, there was something in his heart. God revealed it to him. There's no other explanation. And he suddenly realized who they were, and he bowed his face before them. They told him they were going to spend the night in the square. And Lot said, "You can't do that. You can't do that." He knew the wickedness of the city. And so he begged them and pleaded with them until finally they came into his house. And in the middle of the night, the people of Sodom, and this is just almost beyond my imagination how wicked they could be. Until you turn the news on in the morning, and then you'll see almost the same thing. The people of Sodom gathered around and said, "We want these two strangers who came into this town because we want to have relations with them. We want to abuse them. We want to torture them ultimately. And Lot went out to beg them. He said, please, you know, don't do this. I've given these men the safety of my home and protection. They refused to listen to Lot. Though he had moved into the place of position and leadership within the city of Sodom, he had lost that influence. They wouldn't even listen to him anymore. They were so caught up in their lust and their passion for wickedness that, they demanded that these men be coming back. Well, the angels reached out the door, drug Lot back in. Now, Lot had even offered his two daughters who were yet unmarried and were still virgins. And he said, you can take them, do whatever you want, but leave these men alone because they're under my protection of righteousness. The men refused that, and they wanted, in their wickedness and perverted minds, they wanted these men. So the angel of God told Lot, said, y'all got to leave the city. We're fixing to destroy it. We're going to call down fire from heaven and destroy the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah. And you got to get out of here. They went. So Lot went to his married daughters. He had a couple of married daughters who had sons who had married men from Sodom. And so he went to them and told them, and they thought he was joking, like he was jesting to them. He had lost his influence over his own family. And so the angels, in verse 9, chapter 19, verse 16, it said when they told him to get out of there, that Lot hesitated. He lingered. In order to just, and because God had mercy upon Lot, the angels took Lot by his hand and his wife and his two virgin daughters, and he sent them out of the city. And he said, when you get out there into the plains, don't look back. Lot hesitated to leave the wickedness. And when they got back out into the plain, Lot's wife turned and looked back. The Bible says she turned into a pillar of salt. The angels had told Lot to go into the mountains, but he begged them to let him go to the city of Zoar, which was out on the outskirts of the Jordan Valley on the way to Egypt. So he went to Zoar, but he wasn't happy there, and it wasn't long until he had moved into the hills and the mountains where the angels told him to go to start with. There, living in a in a cave, his two unmarried virgin daughters decided that they would have nobody to pass on their legacy and their name. And so they come up with this plan to get Lot drunk, to sleep with him. And they carried out their plan. And they both got pregnant. God raised up a nation of Moab from one of them and Ammon from the others. And they were a people that was always opposed to God, if you read scriptures. It was always fighting Israel and the nations of Israel. It's a sad story. Where Lot leaves Ur of Chaldees with a commitment in his heart to follow his uncle Abraham and to follow God with a commitment and a belief. But there came a moment in his life when he had to make a choice, and he said, I choose to pitch my tent towards Sodom. It wasn't long till he was living in the city, and it wasn't long till he was a leader within the city. But ultimately, that choice towards evil destroyed his belief, destroyed everything that he stood for. He lost his money. He lost his family. He lost everything. He lost his reputation. And today, we remember Lot as one who had turned his back on God and all the blessings and the things that God had lived and died in a very wicked kind of life. And it all began with one small step when he pitched his tent towards Sodom. See, Lot's backsliding was only just a small compromise with the world. There's nothing wrong with the riches. I'm going to seek the best this world has to offer. So I choose to go in the direction of the world in order to be able to get it. To listen to the voices of the world. Then we find him in the midst of wickedness in a city that is marred with homosexuality and wickedness. And in the midst of that, he lost his testimony, lost his family, lost his friends. And when he was urged to hurry out of the city, he lingered and hesitated, didn't want to go. The angels literally had to take him by the hands and lead him out of there with his family. For he had so fallen in love with the world and the things in which he had. The only thing that saved Lot was the prayers of Abraham, his uncle. The judgment of God had come and was complete. And he ultimately died in shame and in isolation. So what's the application for us today? Because I believe with all my heart that we're living in a day of compromise. We're living in a day of complacency. We make excuses for everything that we do wrong. Folks, it's okay to commit over 1 million abortions a year in America because the woman has a right to choose over her body so we can murder the babies. What a compromise in Christian faith. It's okay. Folks, we've got a battle going on right now as to whether you ought to allow transgenders into the military and pay for their surgeries and other stuff because they got a feelings that they differ. Let me tell you something. There's no such thing as a true transgender. They wasn't nobody born, you know, with odd feelings, you know, born as a boy and say, well, I suddenly want to be a girl. Now, we're tempted in different points, and we have different temptations, and there are strongholds in our life which God touches, but there is no such thing as a born transgender. There's no such thing as a born homosexual. We can commit homosexual acts. We can move in the direction away from God, and we can choose to go in that direction. But, folks, I'm telling you, God created man, and he created woman, and, you know, that's the only two genders there are in this world. There's no in-betweens or anything else. We're living in a world that is compromised. Convictions, and we got half the world and half the Christian church standing up there saying, well, we ought to be tolerant of those because they feel that way. We pitch our tent towards Sodom. We're in a nation headed towards evil. It's going to lead to nothing but destruction and deterioration. Look at history. Every nation which has ever turned and went in that direction was destroyed. One of the main reasons the Roman Empire destroyed, and you study it for yourself, was it because the leaders in that nation began to practice homosexuality and to turn away from the righteousness and the things of God. Oh, but we get excuses for how we live today. We can make excuses for everything in which we're doing. You know, I have a right to be happy. I feel this way. I want to do this. This is what, you know, I think we ought to do. And because I feel that way, you don't have any right to tell me any different, you know. So we have to make some application to our lives. Personally, are we as close to God as we used to be? Ask this question some more. Are you as close to God as you used to be? Or have you drifted? See, what are you pinching your tent towards? What are we doing that moves us away from God? Maybe small stuff. Well, we didn't spend time with God today. We didn't get up, read our Bibles, spend some time in prayer and praying. It's such a little thing because I know God loves me and he knows I love him. But we just didn't take the time. And before long, it's a pattern that has developed. And if we do get up and study the Word and spend some devotional time with God, it's the exception rather than what's regular. We've kind of pitched our tent towards Sodom. Little thing. It may be our devotional time is missing. Maybe we just started missing church, attending. There was a time when we were faithful. Church was important. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I mean, we may have stopped going, say, on Wednesday night because I worked all day and I'm tired and I'm hungry. We don't go on Sunday night because I got to get up and go to work in the morning. And, you know, I just don't understand why we have to just keep coming back. You know, maybe a little thing. Where have we pitched our tent? Towards what are we heading? I tell you something, Sunday has lost the reverence that God wants us to have. Now, I know we can get into the arguments. It's another sermon about what we can do on Sunday and what we can't do. Jesus said, you know, the Lord said this is a Sabbath day and we're to keep it holy and reverence that day. And then talking to Jesus, Jesus said that day was made for man, for God, and that, you know, but we've taken it and turned it into a day for man, and we can excuse ourselves in every which way in the world. There was a time, I'm telling you something, when I grew up, folks, we didn't do anything on Sunday in my house. Dad might let us go outside and play in the yard a little bit, you know, when we were little. That's about it. Fishing? I mean, we used to go on vacation. The only vacations I ever remember going on as a kid, we usually had some friends that had a fishing camp down on Saline Lake. And every year we'd take a couple of weeks, go down there, stay in one of their cabins that they had, and we'd stay there through that. But we got up and went to church with our friends that morning, and Daddy told us, do not go down and fish. You can't go fishing today. Today's Sunday. We don't fish on Sunday. One time I got in real trouble because I went down there anyway. And I caught a big old turtle and I couldn't get him off my line. I still remember it. And there was a big old hill going down to the lake up to the house. And I had to drag that turtle with my fishing pole up that hill in order for my parents to get him off of my hook because I was fixing to lose my pole. I remember getting in trouble for that. I'll never forget it and what God was doing. You know, today, though, we don't think nothing about it. I gave up sports a long time ago because everything is happening on the weekends now. And if we're going to get it real involved in watching sports and being participating in sports, especially professional and college, whatever, we have to give up our time on Sundays in order to be able to be there, to be a part of that. I gave up Sunday newspaper because it kept me from my devotional times. I'm not saying everybody has to do what I've done or make a decision. I just think that somewhere we have to examine our lives and say, what am I doing that has led me away from God? What are the decisions I'm making that is could be really defined as pinching my tit towards Sodom? You know, what are the decisions we make? Maybe small things. But what have we done? What about relationship compromises? Well, we're in relationships we know we shouldn't be in. Maybe with an unbeliever. And God says an unbeliever and a believer shouldn't be equally yoked together. It can't happen. Maybe we've compromised in a relationship somewhere along the way that shouldn't have happened. You know, and we start giving excuses. Well, and I'll tell you something. You talk to somebody about it today, and you know what the first thing they say? Well, everybody does that today. That's what's wrong with it. If everybody else is doing it, they guarantee you it's wrong. Because the world, they don't live for God. So why do we think that it's all right for us to do something that the world is doing? Folks, where have we pitched our tent? And what excuses are we making to justify the direction of our lives and what we're doing? Because I don't feel like it anymore. We are sort of be tolerant of what other people think and say and do. We vote to love everybody for who they are. Now, I tell you, you love people without compromising your convictions. Two of the best friends that I ever had in the world were homosexuals when I was coming up in high school. I loved them. We were good friends. We went fishing together. When I got right with God in high school, first thing I did was go to them and talk to them about their relationships with God and witness to them. I loved them, still do. One of them died as a result of his homosexuality and the disease after, it's been about 10 years ago now. And I remember talking to him the week before he died on the telephone. Cancer had eaten away half of his face. He didn't get out in the public anymore. And I begged him, commit his life to Christ, that Christ could forgive him and save him no matter where he had been and what he had done and how he had lived. Christ could bring him to that place to change his life. But we don't have to hate people because they live different than us. We love them, but you don't compromise When we start compromising and say we ought to be tolerant of what they think, what they believe, to the point that we're afraid to speak up about our convictions and our lifestyles and what God's Word says, then we've pitched our tent towards Sodom. We can't justify that. You know, maybe it's just one drink. I don't know how many times through the years I've heard somebody say that. Well, Bible says, I'm not going to go to hell because I drink a beer. No, you're not. But you're running a risk. I got a son in jail right now. I heard from him the first time, 2.5 years yesterday. Everything that boy's gone through started because he took one drink. Destroyed his life. Led him down a path of destruction. So don't tell me it's okay. I'm strong enough to handle it. That's what Lot said when he pitched his tent towards Sodom. So I ask you today, what are you pitching your tent towards? I don't know what that is. What compromise have you made in your life? What are your complacence about that ought not to be? What is you giving your time and your money and your resources and other things to rather than putting God first in your life? What compromise have you made in your life? What is important to you? What is the thing we're giving our time and resources away to achieve? That's what I'm telling you. We need to return to God today. One of the things that needs to happen in the Church of Jesus Christ is a revival needs to take place in the hearts and lives of God's people where they turn from our backsliding and we surrender ourselves afresh and anew unto God. That's the only solution we have. In Acts 3:19, it said Peter was preaching there after Pentecost, and he told the people, he said, therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that at times of refreshing may come in the presence of the Lord. What direction is our life heading? If it's away from God, the only solution is to make a decision to say, I'm returning to the Lord. It's repentance and a fresh commitment to Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity we have to worship. We pray that you have taken your word, apply it to our lives, that you will draw us to yourself today so that you will be honored and glorified and that we will be obedient to what you ask of us. In Jesus' name. So we stand together and as we sing, God's spoken to your heart. You know that there's something you need to turn away from and you trust God. Now's the time. If you've never trusted him as your Savior and Lord, today is the day. God will need to open your heart and say, like Abraham, I'm going to choose to follow God and be what God wants me to be. And I'm going to go in the direction God wants me to go. And we can return if we've gone the wrong direction and say, God, I'm going to give my life anew and afresh to you today.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.